Praise the Lord for this morning. Praise the Lord that you're here. Praise the Lord for those online. Praise the Lord for his goodness and his grace, his everlasting love. The fact that those who earnestly seek him, he will be found by them. Praise the Lord. Welcome this morning to Independent Baptist. Thankful that you're here, especially if you're here with us as a visitor. Thank you for being here. I'd like to read this morning. I'm going to take our verses of meditation as we start often from the verses that are in our bulletin to consider as part of the message. And this morning, those two verses I'll read will be 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Let's consider this. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. Are we content? I'm going to think about that this morning. Are we content right now as we start the service? If not, may the Lord help us. If we are, may he keep us in that place. Let's take a minute and think about that. Father, I think it's easy for us living in the culture and the country that we do to be discontent because we see so many things around us and so many things that we don't have and wish that we did. And when we do that as believers, Father, we forget we have Christ and he is all we need. Period. Father, help us to be content in you. Be content with what you've given us, but to understand, Lord, that Jesus Christ is so much greater than anything I can own. Instead, you live inside of every one of us who believe in you. What more could we want? Thank you. Thank you for church this morning. May we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, would you stand with me, church? Singing with strength, power, and love for him. Whom shall I fear? One, two, three, four. You hear me.
You hear me when I call. Sword and shield, though troubles linger still.
seated. I will pray. Father God, thank you for today. And who are we that we could dare sing, "The God of angel armies is on my side," and we have a friendship with you, a relationship that is not possible with any other religion. It is not possible with any other set of gods, because indeed they are false. Father, help us pursue this special relationship with you this morning. You've shown yourself. We've read about it in your word. You've proven yourself in our lives, Lord. Thank you for Jesus Christ making the way that we can have a redeemed relationship with you. And we love you. May it show in our response and worship. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Appreciate you, brother. Thank you so much for playing that. Let's stand and continue to sing to the Father. All praise to him. One, two.
are free in you. Praise the Lord.
Father, we stand before you this morning only in the righteousness of Christ. For we can bring nothing of the flesh, nothing of ourselves, but only through Christ. And Father, we are reminded this morning that as we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we've been crucified with him. Nevertheless, we live, yet we do not live. It is Christ that lives in us. And even as Christ himself said, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. Help us, Father, to recognize that we belong to you, that you have given us new life, and it is the life of Christ himself. May Christ live that life through us in a way that would be honoring and glorifying to you. May others see Christ in us. May we be fully surrendered to you in every aspect of our lives. Indeed, Father, when we do finally make it into your presence, it is not I, but Christ in us. We thank you this morning that we are able to come and worship together. Father, we recognize that we, as last week studied, must be committed to your will. This morning, we want to look at the truth that we must be content in your will. And I pray, Father, this morning that though we live in a world that seems to be filled with much complaining and grumbling and anger, much discontentment, it's easy to fall into that trap ourselves. And yet, Father, you've told us to do all things without murmurings and disputings, without complaining. You've told us in whatever state, whatever circumstance we are in, to be content, even if it's just food and shelter. We can be content because our contentment is based upon the promises that you have given to us and not upon our circumstances, not upon our possessions. And I pray, Father, that we would indeed learn that secret of contentment. Faith in your sovereign control. Faith in your provision for us. Trusting you each day. We thank you this morning that we are able to trust in a God who is faithful. You've promised never to leave us nor forsake us. We know that you are with us even through the valley of the shadow of death. We thank you this morning, Father, that as we look into your word, we can find a peace that passes all understanding. We thank you, Father, that as we look into your word, we find the truth that indeed can deliver, a truth that gives freedom, a truth that gives victory over sin and death. And as we enter into this Easter season, I pray, Father, that we would be reminded of that reality in our lives, that as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we have a hope beyond this world. We thank you, Father, for that hope. And I pray that we would live in light of that hope each day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Do you remember the day that you were saved? Maybe you do, unless you were very young when it happened. I'm sure it was a day that was full of joy, gratitude, relief, thankfulness. As David writes a psalm of repentance in Psalm 51, there's two verses in here where he asks God to help him remember that day. Verse 12 and verse 13 say, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you." In his sin, he asked God to forgive him. He repented, and he asked him to restore to him the joy of salvation. This old hymn that Daniel and I are going to sing is called A New Name in Glory, and it's a hymn that recalls the time that we were saved.
I was once a sinner. Robe angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. But God's angry frown, when the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down, written down. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white robe angels sing the story.
Thank you, Daniel and Mike. And Joel, you know, pianist always gets overlooked. Thank you, Joel. Great to know that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a joy it is. We welcome many of you who are visitors with us this morning. We're glad you're here. We had asked you to stop by our connection corner back in the corner of the auditorium. We have a special gift to give to you, but we just want to express our appreciation for your being with us today. If we can help you in any way, please let us know. Tonight at 6 o'clock for our regular evening service is our communion service. We invite you back for that time, a time that we are commanded to remember what our Lord's done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we are entering into the Easter season. And so what a better time to come together and to remember what our Lord's done for us in this special way at the communion service around the Lord's table. We welcome you this evening at 6 o'clock. In light also of our Easter season coming up, we are going to have a Good Friday service this year. That's the first time that we as a church have done that. But we'd like to have a Good Friday service. It's at 7 o'clock on Good Friday. It'll be an hour long. We'll have some special music and some devotional thoughts. Just a time to reflect upon our Savior's death in our behalf, his crucifixion as he died for our sins. So that's Good Friday at 7 o'clock. We trust you're able to make it for that service.
For the message, let's stand. We'll sing the first hymn, He Leadeth Me. And that is verses 1, 3, and 4. Kids, during the fourth verse, you can go ahead back to Children's Church. He Leadeth Me.
He leadeth me, a blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me.
Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Last week we begin looking at the will of God. And we talked about commitment to the will of God. Each day we need to commit ourselves to God's will. We need to surrender ourselves as living sacrifices, Romans chapter 12 tells us the first verse. Living sacrifices. As we surrender ourselves as living sacrifices, we need to recognize ourselves as slaves of Jesus Christ. Ones who have surrendered our ownership of ourselves to Him. Ones who surrender our will to His will. Ones who surrender our rights to Him. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. We are to be clay in the potter's hands. As the potter chooses his plan and what he wants to make out of that lump of clay, and we need to remain pliable in the hands of God, allowing him to do what he wants to do with us, just this lump of clay
to mold us and to shape us into Christ-likeness. We need to see ourselves as expendable. When the objective is the will of God, when the objective is obedience to God, we need to see ourselves as expendable, worth sacrificing in order to reach the objective, which is indeed God's will. And we need to recognize everything in our lives should be expendable when the objective is the will of God. Last week, looking at commitment to the will of God, this morning we look at contentment in the will of God. Are we content, no matter what circumstance, no matter what possessions we may have, if it's God's will, are we content in God's will? As He is the sovereign King, as He is the sovereign Lord, He's in control. Are we content with how He is controlling our lives? Contentment in the will of God. Let's bow in prayer. Again, Father, as we look around our world, there's a lot of discontentment. Again, it's so easy to be influenced by that when You've commanded us just the opposite. To be content in every circumstance. To be content with what You have given to us. Help us, Father, to have godliness with contentment, which is such great spiritual gain. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verses 4 and 5, we really see Paul describing what we'd call the noetic effect of sin. By that we mean the word noetic, it comes from the word nous. The word nous in the Greek is the word for mind. The noetic effect of sin is how sin has affected the mind of man. How sin has affected man's thinking. And Paul really addresses that as it relates to false teachers, beginning with verse 3, actually. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, he talks about the false teachers, those who teach contrary to the truth of God. And then he talks about how their mind, their thinking's been affected by sin. And we're not going to get into the details there, but he says that their thinking is beclouded. They're without knowledge. Their mind is sick. Their mind is corrupt. Their mind is destitute. Just the noetic effect of sin. Man in general has his thinking, his mind, greatly impacted by sin. We don't think right, left to ourselves. And one of the ways in which we don't think right is in the last part of verse 5, he says they suppose that gain is godliness. Or perhaps a better way of looking at it, a better translation, that godliness is a means of gain. That's warped thinking, Paul says. That's wrong thinking, that godliness is a means of gain. Talking about material gain or physical gain or somehow financial gain, that godliness will get us there. And that's the mindset of man in their thinking that's been affected by sin. They think if they just live godly, then God will bless them with all kinds of material things, all kinds of financial wealth, and godliness is a means of great gain. There are many, and he's specifically talking about some of the false teachers, and there are many that fall into that category today as false teachers and preachers. Many preach a health and wealth gospel that we refer to often. That if you just live a certain way and you do this and you do this, and primarily it's those preachers, you know, if you send me money, then God will bless you. Godliness is a means of great gain, and for them it is. It's a great gain for them materially if you send them money. And they put it across as though God will bless you abundantly if you send me money. Godliness is a means of great gain, Paul says, that's a warped thinking. And, you know, you look at man-made religion, whatever it might be, man-made religion, it all basically is based on this premise, that if you do if you do what we tell you to do, God will bless you. He will give you all kinds of things. He'll give you all kinds of material blessing and financial blessing. Paul says, that's not the truth. Material things, financial wealth, is not necessarily a sign of God's blessing. Can God bless us in that way? Yes. Does he have to? No. And so he says, it's not necessarily a means of great financial gain or material gain. He does say, however, in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Not talking about financial or material gain, but it's a means of great spiritual gain. Godliness with contentment is great spiritual gain. And so that's the contrast that he's making here. He assures us that godliness is not a means of material and financial gain, but godliness with contentment is a means of great spiritual gain. Notice as he makes that statement that he says in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Contentment really begins with an understanding of the truth of verse 7. We brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out. So what we gain materially, what we gain physically, what we gain financially means nothing in the end. So why should we be content, or why should we cause our contentment to be based upon material gain? In the end, it means absolutely nothing. You can't take any of it with you. So you shouldn't find your contentment there. That's where contentment begins, with an understanding of that truth in verse 7. We brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out. And so he says in verse 8, and having food and raiment, or food and shelter, let us be therewith content. We can't take any of the financial gain, we can't take any of the material gain with us, so we shouldn't find contentment there. Just be content with the basic necessities of life, food and shelter. In the end, the only thing that really matters is our spiritual gain. In the end, the only thing that really matters is what we've done during our life spiritually. That's where we need to find contentment. And so godliness with contentment, that's great spiritual gain. That's all that matters in the end. Only what happens spiritually in our lives. You know, the word content or contentment comes from a word, really, the root word is to be enough or to be sufficient. Contentment means that we recognize that what we have is enough. What we have is sufficient. The circumstances in which we find ourselves, it is good enough. It's sufficient. That's the word contentment. And recognizing that we can't look to our possessions, we can't look to our circumstances for that contentment, we need to recognize that what God is doing according to His will, it's enough. It's sufficient. And that's where we find our contentment. Verse 9, he says, he that will be rich, or he that desires to be rich, falls into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. If we make money our idol, it will not bring contentment. No matter how much money we may gain, it will not bring contentment. In fact, he says, it's going to result in hurtful lust. It's going to drown us in destruction and perdition. And then verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Boy, you get the picture that finances, money, material things, isn't going to satisfy. It'll never be enough. It'll never bring contentment. It's only going to bring destruction. It's only going to bring hurtful lust. It's only going to bring many sorrows. It doesn't work. If money and material things becomes our God, if it becomes our master, if it becomes our Lord, it'll never satisfy. A taskmaster is never satisfied.
Money and material things is no exception. And so he says to us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that contentment comes from a faith in God's sufficient provision. It's enough. Whatever God provides, whatever God gives, whatever God's will is, it's enough. It's sufficient. Faith in God's promise that what we have is enough. That's where we begin with contentment. Now, if you would, just go with me to Philippians chapter 4. It's not too many pages beyond back from 1 Timothy 6. Philippians chapter 4, go back just 15 or 20 pages maybe. Philippians chapter 4, Paul is giving his own personal testimony. He really talks about the secret to contentment. The church at Philippi had sent Paul a financial gift, and he's thanking them for that financial gift. But as he thanks them for that financial gift, in verse 11 of Philippians 4, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." He says, I'm not thanking you in order to get more from you. He wants to make that clear. He's very thankful for what they gave him. But he's wanting them to understand that in thanking them, it's not some underhanded way to get more from them. He says, "I'm not speaking in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, in this to be content." Do you get that? I have learned. It doesn't come natural, does it? We have to learn to be content. It does not come naturally. And Paul is making that very clear. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You know, with our children, have any of you ever had to teach your children to be selfish? That just comes naturally. You don't have to teach them that. You have to teach them to share. That doesn't come naturally. Well, the same is true with contentment. Contentment doesn't come naturally. It's not going to just happen. We need to be taught to be content. So Paul says, I've learned, I've been taught to be content in whatever state, whatever circumstance I find myself in. In verse 12, he says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." He makes these three parallel statements. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. And the words there is basically, I know how to be poor and I know how to be rich. That's really the words there. I know how to be poor. I know how to be rich. And so that's just a general statement. Then he gets a little more specific in the next phrase. I know how to be full and I know how to be hungry. Now, I know how to be rich and have a belly full, and I know how to be poor and be hungry. And then the last phrase, both to abound and to suffer need, uses the same word, abound. But then to suffer need, I know how to be rich and I know how to lack. He says, I've learned how to be content in each one of those circumstances. Poor, rich, full, hungry, poor, lacking things. I know how to be content. I've learned that, he says. You know, you look at that and say, well, yeah, it's, you know, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to be poor and I know how to be rich. Well, we look at that and say, well, of course, if you're rich, you're going to be content. But as we've seen there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that's not true. Riches don't bring contentment. In fact, many times it's the wealthy, it's the rich, it's the ones who have lots of things that's the most discontented. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, we read, "He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase." The more silver, the more money we have, the more we want, and it'll never satisfy. The richer we are, and the more we're increasing, the more we want to increase, and we're never satisfied. That's just human nature. That's what comes naturally. We have to learn otherwise. We need to learn to be content. He that loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. You know, if material things, if wealth
brought contentment. We here in America today, in 2022, should be the most contented people in the history of the world. We've got more things than anyone has ever had in the history of mankind, and we're not content. In fact, I would argue we're the most discontented people in the history of the world. It never satisfies. We're living in a day and age now, and we can see it all over, people murmuring and complaining. And understand, Paul, when he writes this in Philippians 4, I've learned in whatever state to be content, remember where, what state he's in? He's a prisoner. He's a prisoner in Rome as he writes this, facing the possibility of death before Caesar. And he says, that's okay, I'm content. Think about that. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. I don't want to get too sidetracked, but you know what? Over the last couple years, most of us have been complaining and murmuring and grumbling because we have to wear a mask in the grocery store. Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he says, I'm not complaining. I'm not murmuring. I'm content. Over in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 14, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. None of us like wearing a mask in a grocery store. Is that all I'm going to talk about? Is that all I'm going to complain about? Is that all I'm going to murmur about and grumble about? Or am I going to find contentment in every circumstance, in every situation? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You say, well, that's impossible. Yep, it is. But look at verse 13 of chapter 3 of Philippians. It's God who works in me both to will and do of his good pleasure. That word works in me, it's the word energeo. It's the word from which we get our word energy. It's God that energizes me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God that gives me the desire to do his good pleasure. It's God that gives me the power to do his good pleasure. And that includes doing all things without murmurings and disputings. Yes, it's possible. Yes, I can be content in every circumstance. Yes, I can go through life without grumbling and complaining about everything that comes up, even when I'm surrounded by it in everything around us. Because it's God working in us. It is Christ in me. That's what makes the difference. And he goes on there in Philippians chapter 3, and he says that we need to shine as lights in this world, and more literally, shine as stars in this world is the word used there. Against the blackness of this world, we need to shine brightly as a star. You don't see the stars when you go out during the daylight, but against the black sky, you see those stars. Well, we are against the blackness of this world, and we should be shining as stars, especially in the area of contentment. And in this day and age, it shouldn't be too difficult to shine in that area because there's so much discontentment, there's so much complaining, there's so much grumbling that we should be able to shine pretty brightly. That's what we need to learn. In fact, he says that in verse 11, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And then in verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. That word instructed is, it actually comes from a word that refers to a mystery or a secret. And it's the idea of, it's combined, it's a word that has to do with a secret and then our life experiences. Really what he's saying there, I through my life experiences, I have found the secret to contentment. That's the word that he uses there. Through my life experiences, I have found the secret to contentment. Well, what is it? What's the secret to contentment, Paul? Well, look at the next verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the secret. It's through Christ. On my own, I'll never be content. Left to myself with that noetic effect of sin, that sin that has affected my mind and my thinking, I'll never be content. but through Christ. He can strengthen me. I can be content as God is energizing me, as He's working in me, both to desire and to do His good pleasure. I can be content. I can know that His will is being worked in my life. And whatever circumstance I may find myself, it's the will of God. And He's going to strengthen me, whatever that circumstance might be. He's going to strengthen me so that I can be content. He's going to strengthen me in that circumstance so that I can get through whatever that circumstance might be. Maybe it's a trial, maybe it's a challenge, but I can get through it through the strength of Christ. Secret to contentment is to recognize that it is not found in circumstances or possessions. It's found in the promises of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, in that verse, I can do, and then the word strengthen. Again, your translation may have a couple different words there, but both of those words in the original language, it is two different words, but they're synonymous. They both have to do with power. In that second word where it says strengthened me, it's the word in dunamao. You've heard the word dunamis before. We've talked about that. It's the word from which we get our word dynamite. Dunamis is the Greek word for power. Dunamao is simply the verb form of that, to have power. But then it's in dunamao. The word in, that prefix, means to empower. Or perhaps more literally, to pour power into. That's what Paul's saying here. I have the power to do all things because Christ is pouring power into me. What a marvelous truth. He's pouring power into me. If He's pouring power into me, then I can have the power to do all things. I can have the power to get through any circumstance, any situation, and be content. Not in my own power, not in my own strength, but in the power that He's pouring into me. Again, back in chapter 3, it is God who energizes us both to desire and to do His good pleasure. In Philippians chapter 3 later on, he talks about how we have the power that raised Christ from the dead in us. That's the power He's poured into us. And in that power, we can do all things. We have the power to do all things. We have the power to be content in the will of God, whatever that will may be. Look at verse 19. Very familiar verse, but look at the context in which we find it. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see, God will strengthen us in any circumstance. That's His promise in verse 15. The promise of verse 19 is that He'll meet every need. So I can be content in any circumstance because God's promised to strengthen me in that circumstance. I can be content with whatever possessions I have because God's promised He'd meet every need. I've said this before. I think it bears repeating. If I don't have it, I don't need it. That's God's promise. If I needed it, He'd give it to me. If I don't have it, I don't need it. And if I don't need it, I can be content. That's what we need to learn. Through life experiences, we need to find that secret to contentment. We can be content in any circumstance because God will strengthen us. We can be content with whatever possessions we have because God's promised to meet every need. We see the same thing if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Again, that's now further on in your Bible, but not too many pages, to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews 13, in verse 5, we have such a wonderful promise. Again, a very familiar passage. But it's Hebrews 13 and verse 5 where we, last part of the verse, we have that promise from God, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We claim that promise often, and rightly so. We need his presence. And we need the assurance that he's not going to leave us. We need the assurance that he's not going to forsake us. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In the original Greek, that promise is just 9 words. It's hard to translate it with just 9 words, but there's only 9 words in the original Greek in that promise. And what's so fascinating is that 5 of those 9 words are negatives. Now, in our English, a double negative, we're told, isn't proper English. You know, you wouldn't say, "I will not never leave you." That's not proper English. But in the Greek, when you have a double negative, that's just used for emphasis. And that's what we have in that first phrase, "I will not never leave you." And then in that second phrase, we actually have a triple negative, "No, not never forsake you." So 5 of the 9 words in the original language are negative words emphasizing the impossibility that this promise would not be fulfilled. "I will not never leave you, no, not never forsake you." In that first thought there, he would not leave us. It's really a word that refers to untying something. If you're going to untie a boat from the dock so they can go out to sea, or it's used in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Barnabas were in prison and the earthquake came, and it says that their bands were loosened. That's the word here. It's the idea of to untie something or to loosen something or simply to relax the tension on something. Really, in that first thought, "I'll never leave you," it's more perhaps the idea that we can't leave him. In other words, he's not going to relax his hold on us. He's not going to untie us and let us go. We are eternally bound to him. John chapter 10, "No man can pluck us out of his hand." He's got us in his hand. He's got tension upon us, and he's not going to relax that tension. We can't get away from him, even if we wanted to. We can't get away from him. That's more the idea here. "I'll never relax my hold on you." And then he says, "I'll never forsake you. I'll never abandon you," perhaps your translation says. There, the word is in katalepo. Katalepo means to abandon or to forsake. In katalepo kind of has the emphasis, "I'll not abandon you or leave you in your time of need." That prefix makes it kind of that emphasis. "I'll not abandon you in your time of need." So you put that together, and really what we have is, "I'll not never relax my hold on you, no, not never leave you in need." Now notice, again, the context, verse 5. "Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, 'I'll never leave you nor forsake you.'" That word "for" tells us, okay, how am I going to be content with the things that I have? Because of the promise, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Because of the promise, "I will never leave you in need. I'll never abandon you in your time of need." Because of that promise, I can be content with what I have. Once again, he promises never to leave me in need. If I don't have it, apparently I don't need it. Because he's promised never to leave me in need. He's promised that whatever possessions I have, it is enough. It's sufficient. I can be content. So because of the assurance of this promise, we can be content with our possessions because God will not leave us in need. And then look at verse 6. He makes the promise, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," so that result, what's the result of this promise? We may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what man shall do unto me." Because of that promise, he's never going to relax his hold upon me. I can never get away from him. I'm never going to be separated from him. Because of that promise, I can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." In whatever circumstance, whatever situation, whatever trial I may be facing, I can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I'm with him. He's with me. He's not going to let me go. He's not going to forsake me in my time of need. He's not going to allow me to walk away from him and be separated from him, no matter what the circumstance is. He's my helper. I'll not fear. I'll be content in whatever circumstance. I'll not fear what man will do unto me. We can be content in our circumstances because God will not abandon us. I'll not fear what man will do unto me or shall do unto me. I know I pointed this out before, but again, it bears repeating. It doesn't say I will not fear what man might do unto me. It says I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. Man's going to do to you. Whatever it might be, he's going to do to you. People are people. People are sinners. And they're going to hurt you. They're going to lie about you. They're going to cheat you. Man is going to do to you. But we don't need to fear it. And now we're looking at our government and we're looking at the world around us and we think man is doing all kinds of things and it's affecting us. We don't need to fear it. The Lord's our helper. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to leave us in our time of need. He's going to strengthen us. We can be content. Whatever his will may be, we can be content. So this morning our question is, are you content in the will of God? Whatever your circumstance is today, whatever you have or don't have possession-wise, are you content? We need to learn that contentment. We need to find the secret to that contentment. Content in your circumstances because you believe God will strengthen you and not abandon you. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I'll strengthen you. Whatever your circumstance, I'll strengthen you. In Hebrews 13, whatever your circumstance, I'm not abandoning you. Content with your possessions because you believe God will not leave you in need. He'll supply every need. Philippians 3:19, my God shall supply every need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hebrews 13, he'll not leave us in need. If I don't have it, I don't need it. I can be satisfied with what I have. It's enough. I can be content. Whatever circumstance, it's okay. It's God's will. He's not going to abandon me. He will strengthen me. I can be content. Have we learned the secret to contentment? Godliness with contentment is a means of great spiritual gain. Have you gained that spiritually in your life? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we marvel at the truth of your word. We're so thankful for your empowerment and your strength. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Without Christ, we are left to our natural inclinations, and naturally, we will be discontented. Naturally, we'll never have enough. But in Christ, we have all. May we learn that secret to contentment. In Jesus' name we pray. Stand. Father, we thank you for your promises. They truly do meet us where we live. We thank you for the truths of your word that we can apply to our lives each day. Help us, Father, to be content in you. Help in our Sunday school hour now to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.
morning. May God bless you.